To stay or not to stay, that is the question. Jesus asks his disciples in today's conclusion to the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John. For 5 weeks this summer, we have immersed ourselves in the deep end of the pool that is called the Bread of Life chapter, chapter 6 of the Gospel of John. St. Augustine, one of the earliest Christian thinkers, philosophers, theologians, claimed the Gospel of John was deep enough for an elephant to swim and shallow enough for the smallest child to wade. And certainly, this has been our experience these past 5 weeks. We started out in the shallow end of the pool in that sixth chapter of John. We started out with a very familiar story, one that I believe every one of you here could tell from memory. You remember the story, the feeding of the 5,000, the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, the young lad who brought his lunch. But then, without any warning, we suddenly found ourselves fiercely treading water in the deep end of the pool. The story of the feeding of the 5,000 was just a mere 14 verses. That's all. That whole story, 14 verses. Jesus would spend the next 57 verses, 57 verses of the chapter 6, telling anyone who would listen that the 5 loaves and the 2 fish were not the food that lasts, but he was giving them the bread of life, his very flesh, his very blood. If you eat this and drink this, you will live forever, as in eternal life. It was then the crowd started to begin to lose interest in Jesus. As long as Jesus gave them what they wanted, the 5 loaves and the fish food, they were only too happy to follow him, to cheer him as he went from town to town. Surely he must be the next Messiah. But when Jesus began to speak of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, the crowd, well, that was really over the top, wasn't it? Even uncalled for. Soon the crowds diminished and became less and less, less than those who tend the service on the last Sunday in August at Queen Anne Lutheran Church. So small were the crowds that Jesus couldn't help but notice. And then the evangelist John described what happened next. John wrote, "Many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him because this saying was too difficult, this eating his flesh and drinking his blood." So Jesus then turned and asked the 12 together, "Do you want to stay or do you want to leave too?" To stay or not to stay, that is the question. That is the question that Jesus not only asks of the 12, but he asks of every disciple, of every baptized Christian, "Do you want to stay or do you want to leave?" Our lives are full of decisions. In a single day, we make a minimum of at least 12 and probably more than 20 decisions. Fortunately, most of the decisions that we have to make daily are simple, unimportant. No fat or skim. 1 lump or 2. Would you like that on whole wheat, white, sourdough, pumpernickel, rye? But we know other decisions that can carry considerable more weight, as their consequences are far more significant for our lives. The choice of a career or a field of study, marriage, children, who to vote for president, which nursing home to choose. And then there's religion. And then there's religion. In today's first reading from the book of Joshua, Moses' successor, we find him challenging the believers in faith to decide whom will they serve. Not tomorrow or the next day, but right now, today, he says. Would it be the God who led you out of the bondage of Egypt? Or would you rather turn to another god or gods? Perhaps a god who is more what? Appealing, relevant, or who has more muscle? Are you staying or are you leaving? Joshua asked the Israelites. It is clear what Joshua is going to do. He says to the people, "For me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Pretty dried and cut for Joshua. We're at the same for the rest of us. The wishful thinking of the disciples in today's gospel, too. Jesus had just uttered one of his most difficult sayings. Then again, which saying of Jesus isn't difficult? But this one, especially this one, when he speaks of needing to eat his flesh and drink his blood, no pun intended, this one is really hard to swallow. And do you not find it curious that the evangelist John describes those who left as disciples? Obviously, these were not casual listeners. This was not the Christmas and Easter kind of crowd. These were disciples. These were students of Jesus. These were the people who taught Sunday school, served on the Social Concerns Committee, and served egg salad sandwiches at one memorial reception after another. These were disciples that were leaving. Jesus, sensing only as Jesus can that things were getting a bit edgy, he turned to the 12 together and put this question to them with the same kind of directness Joshua had when he said to the people of Israel, "Decide today who you will serve." Only Jesus asked the question this way: "Do you also want to go away?" To stay or not to stay is the question. It is the question that each and every one of us must ask ourselves every day, daily. Do I want to stay or do I want to go away in my following Jesus? I don't know what your answer is, but I'm going to guess that your answer isn't all that different from mine. The first thing I want to do is ask a question. Lord, is there any chance that this could be multiple choice? A, yes, B, no, C, sometimes, D. Yeah, sometimes I do want to go away. I do want to go away. I want to go away when I want to avoid one of your chosen ones, Lord. I just don't want to get involved anymore in their drama. I pray that the Holy Spirit will ring the telephone. Somebody needs me at the hospital. Now get out of my office. I want you to go away. We've all been there. I want to go away when the church, the synod, our congregation votes to do something that I'm not in agreement with. I want to leave every time the conversation in the church turns to abortion, sexuality, same-gender marriage. I want to go away every time the pastor talks about tithing. To stay or not to stay, that is the question. Yes, Lord, I am one of those who wants to go away, and my name is Legion. When Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" Peter's response is striking. He doesn't exactly say yes, and he doesn't exactly say no. He actually has learned something from Jesus, who almost always answers someone's question with a question. Listen to what Peter says. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And that's it. Peter sums it up for us and for the world. Without Jesus and his words of eternal life, it appears that we are stuck with only two options: utopian illusion or deadly despair. Think about it. I mean, isn't it just those two choices? Either we believe that we can all get along or that we can't. Arabs and Jews can't get along. Arabs and Arabs can't get along. Red states and blue states can't get along. Democrats and Republicans can't get along. Capitalists and socialists can't get along. What is true for the world at large is also true for the world's religions. Muslims and Christians cannot get along in general. And in particular, Lutherans can't get along. Do you have any idea how many Lutheran churches there are in the United States? I don't mean congregations, I mean synods. ELCA, LCMS, Wisconsin. Do you have any idea at all? 22! 22! And that was yesterday. Today, this morning, it could be 23 or 24. And the usual way that we try to gain control over those who differ from us, first we threaten them, then we invade them. But in the church, we threaten and then we vote. We vote them in or we vote them out. I don't know about you, but I don't like either one of those two choices. But like Peter, I want to put my bet on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm betting on Jesus. I'm betting on the one guy who didn't invade anyone or ever say to the disciples, well, what do you think about this? Should we take a vote on it? But who literally gave himself up, surrendered what he wanted to fulfill the will of his heavenly Father. This guy, Jesus, this one of whom Peter said, you have the words of eternal life. And it turns out he did. For the words of eternal life are literally his body and his blood. Every time you and I take Christ's body and blood into us, we have life. Life in a way so different from the world. So different from the way the world promises life or entices us to life. His body and his blood is the food that nurtures our soul and it feeds our spirit. It feeds a spirit in us to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because faith ultimately is trust, it is not belief. This is the life that is not diminished by giving away your life, by giving up your privilege and your power over another. For the very essence of Jesus' body and blood is forgiveness, mercy, compassion, and unconditional love. Don't expect to be able to do it right away. Don't expect to be able to do it by yourself. That is why it takes a church. And it takes time, even a lifetime of trying out this forgiveness and being forgiven, this mercy and compassion and hospitality, this unconditional love and acceptance. You see, the whole idea of the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John, this eating and drinking Jesus, is the idea that you take Jesus into you so that when you go out into the world, you let Jesus out. You let out that compassion and mercy, that forgiveness and love, that unconditional love. You take him into you so that you can take him out into the world. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.